Please join me in Hosea chapter number 5, where we're going to pick up our story in verse number 8. Remember that Hosea is a prophet in northern Israel during the 8th century BC. He started his ministry somewhere in probably the 760s, 750s, and he continues that ministry right down through the 740s, 730s, maybe even to the 720s. And it's during the 720s that the northern kingdom will go into Assyrian exile. And that's what this part of Hosea's book is warning is coming. So more than likely, this section that we're looking at is from the 740s and the 730s. And God is telling the northern kingdom, you have no other chances. We're done. You have reached the point of no return. There is judgment coming. And every once in a while, God throws in a little warning. Hey, you in southern Judah, you're also got some issues that are bringing judgment eventually. You need to pay attention. So let's go ahead and read once more the warnings given through the prophet Hosea to particularly the northern kingdom of Israel during the 8th century BC. Blow the horn in Gibeah. That would be the hometown of the first king of Israel, Saul of Gibeah. The trumpet in Ramah, which is right next to Gibeah. It's the modern city of Ramallah. Sound the alarm at Beth Aven, which is a derisive term, probably. House of vanity, for Beth-El, which is just a little north of Ramallah, that was the golden calf sanctuary put up by the first king of northern Israel. We follow you, O Benjamin. So this verse is centering some attention in that Benjamin territory area in southern northern Israel, right in the borderland with the southern kingdom of Judah. A seedbed, a hotbed of a lot of disastrous idolatry and evil choices earlier in Israeli history. So that's probably why the prophecies are pointing back to this. This is where it all got started, the attitude of wanting to worship other gods and do things that were not appropriate. Verse number 9. Ephraim, which is a reference to the northern kingdom, shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. So God is telling ahead of time through this prophet, Hosea, and other prophets, Assyria is coming. Assyria is going to make you desolate. And it's because of your sins I'm letting this happen. But there's also a little side warning to the southern kingdom, which is going to feel the heat from the new Assyrian empire against them. But God will protect them from going into Assyrian exile because they've got a little bit more time to work things out. So verse 10 says, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. That's a cheat. There was a clear warning in the Mosaic Law. Anyone who moves the boundary stones where they're trying to get more territory for themselves, that's a cheat. And it's a violation of God because God's the one that set the boundary markers. So the princes of Judah are starting to fall into that category. Upon them, I will pour out my wrath like water. So Judah, pay attention. I know you guys are up to stuff too. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. So the judgment that's coming has a reason. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. So God's simile here is, I'm the one that's going to eat up Ephraim as if they were a garment. I'm going to be the moth chewing them up. And for Judah, if they don't get their act together, they will eventually come under God's judgment as well with dry rot, spiritual dry rot that God will bring upon them. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. Now, this is the reason why we held off on this part of the book of Hosea until we talked about how Menachem had paid tribute, a lot of tribute, to Tiglath-Pileser III. And that happened somewhere right after 745 BC, because that's when Tiglath becomes the new king of the rising Assyrian Empire. So when Ephraim, that's northern Israel, sees that they've got issues, what do? They go to Assyria. They figure it's better to buy off their northern neighbor than to just take a chance that they won't come and make them part of the Assyrian Empire. And God is insulted by that. There's a little bit of a hint here that maybe Judah was thinking about doing a similar thing, trying to make a deal with the Assyrians. So God is not happy with that idea, and so he reminds them, last part of verse 13, he's not going to be able to cure you or heal your wound. See, pagan kings like Tiglath-Pileser III, they can't fix what ails you. Same thing should be said in the modern time to people who believe in Jesus Christ. Going to pagan kings, pagan leaders, leaders who don't really believe in God or in the Bible to fix your problems, that's not going to fix your problem. Because the problem is sin, and only God can fix that problem. So the Old Testament warning was this. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. So God is telling these Israelis, I am going to take you into exile. Yes, I'm going to use the Assyrians to do it, but it's me, the God of creation, the God who brought you out of Egypt, the God who brought you into the Promised Land, the God who warned you through Moses and others that if you did not live by my covenant, you wouldn't get to live in my land any longer. I would bring judgment against you. So I'm going to be like a ravenous lion, chewing you up and spitting you out of the land. Then verse 15, he says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. So God says, once I bring that judgment, I'm then going to stand back and wait to see whether or not you learn your lesson and call back on me. And this is what he wants to hear them say. Chapter number 6. Come, let us return to he who is. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he's going to bind us up again. So the hope is that a righteous remnant will come out of this exile and come to their senses and say, everything that happened, happened because of our sin, or the sins of our forefathers. We need to not engage in those sorts of things. God, who tore us down, can build us back up again. The God who ripped us up because of sin can bind us up because of our repentance. I love the next verse because I think it hints at the way that God can do these things. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Now, when you, as a Christian, hear the words, raise up third day, what do you immediately think of? That is exactly correct. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day after his atoning sacrifice for sin. I think Hosea 6:2 is a hint prophetically that that's what it was going to take in order to redeem us from our sins and raise us up to a new life. And so God, through Jesus, brings us all back to life through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we need to keep living in him. Verse 3, let us know. See, we need to know God. We need to have a relationship with God. Let us press on to know he who is. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So we need to make it a point of continuing with God once we develop this relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Because he can be trusted. He's just like the sunrise every morning. It's going to happen. He's just like the rains that eventually come every year to make the crops grow. That's what the book of Hosea says about God. He can be trusted to make us new again, if we'll just repent. That's what Hosea needs the people hearing his prophecies to believe, so that they can be part of a righteous remnant that will get through this. Then we have God speaking. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. See, when you get up in the morning, sometimes there's a cloud in the sky, and then it just dissipates with the heat of the day. That's the way it works in the Middle East. Maybe a little bit fog, and then it's gone. The dew, when you first get up, might be all over the grass, and then the heat comes, and it's gone. Well, that's the way that the Israelis are acting toward God. They're not sticking with him. Their faith is evaporating, dissipating. And so what does God have to do? Verse 5, therefore I will have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. So God says, I've had to be rough and tough. I've had to chop at them with my prophets. I've had to kill them with my words to let them know that they're not right. See, this is one of the responsibilities of those that speak the words of God, is to tell people what's wrong. If you've got preachers and teachers that all they ever say is good stuff, there's something wrong with that. Because the word of God includes warning that things are not right in people's lives. Things need to change. And so here God testifies that he's been hacking at these people for a long time with individuals like Hosea. Verse 6, this is a very famous verse out of this book. Jesus quotes it a couple of times. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God is not interested in religious ceremony. For the people of this time period, that was bringing sacrificial animals and butchering them in a prescribed fashion and cutting them up and burning them up. God says, I'm not interested in that ceremony. What I want is your heart. What I want is your commitment, your relationship. And that has never changed. God does not want us to just go to buildings and go through rituals. to say words at a certain time and do actions at a certain time, and somehow that's what makes us religious. Now, the word religion has the idea of repeated activity, some sort of custom, but that's not what God really wants from us. He wants relationship. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and He wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. That's relationship. And that's what we need to be doing. The Pharisees were the ones that Jesus got after. They were majoring in minors. They were talking about their ceremonies and complaining that Jesus and His disciples were not keeping them. And Jesus just basically says, I wish you'd go back and learn Hosea 6:6. God says, I desire mercy. I desire compassion. I desire love, not sacrifice. That's what I'm really after. So let's make sure we practice the same thing. Verse 7 of Hosea 6. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. So God says, well, just like the beginning of the human story, where Adam had been told what I wanted him to do, and then he didn't do it, that's what these Israelis are doing in this time period. They don't stick with my intention. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. Gilead is the eastern shore of the middle portion of the Jordan River. And so it's eastern Israel. And so Gilead is tracked full of blood. Robbers lie in wait for a man so that the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. The picture seems to be here of pilgrims traveling across northern Israel, going to different cities that were devoted to the worship of the golden calf, He Who Is. And on the way, they were getting attacked, not just by common thieves, but they were also getting attacked by marauding bands of priests that didn't feel they were getting paid enough. Verse number 10, in the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. So God's had enough. Northern Israel is about to go under His judgment. And then, again, like I keep telling you, he keeps throwing something southward toward the southern kingdom that they've got the beginnings of these same issues. Verse 11, for you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. So two parts to that. They are going to come under judgment, but they will also be able to participate in the restoration if they will just repent and seek Him like He wanted the whole time. Chapter 7, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria. So God wants to fix them, but they keep sinning. What's some of the things they do? For they deal falsely. So they lie and cheat in their arrangements with other people. The thief breaks in. The bandits raid outside. So thieves are breaking into people's houses, and thugs are waiting on the road to take things by force. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil, and now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. So when northern Israelis and southern Judeans were engaging in sin, they were forgetting that God knows all that stuff. God takes an account of all that stuff. He will bring their sins to judgment eventually. Same is true for sinners today. People who engage in sin clearly aren't thinking actively about the reality God sees everything. God knows what's going on, and he's taking and accounting. Verse 3, by their evil, they make the king glad and the princes by their treachery. Now, this is really weird. Apparently, the administration was good with some of this evil that was going on, probably because they got a cut of it. They are all adulterers. So they're all cheating. Some of them are cheating literally on their spouses. Others of them are just simply part of this larger spiritual cheating on God that the book of Hosea is highlighting. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. What would happen is the fire from one day baking would then be kind of left to be just embers. And they would use that lower heat, that continued leftover heat, to raise the dough for the next day's baking. And so these guys, they're dying embers. That's the concept. They're losing their heat, but there's also this potential of blazing up again. And sometimes it's not for a good blazing up. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. So we've got this idea of bad stuff that's happening in the administration. For with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. That's the low heat just sitting there. And in the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. So it bursts forth again. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls upon me. Now think about the fact that he's talking to northern Israel that has gone through quite a few kings in a short period of time. Most recently, you know, they had Jeroboam II died. His son Zechariah came to the throne. He gets assassinated by Shalom. Shalom's around for a little while, then he gets assassinated by Menachem, and then Menachem is the current king, and he will eventually die as well, and then we'll end up with some more difficulties. So the kings are not permanent. They come and they go, and yet none of them are really calling upon the name of he who is. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples, meaning the non-believers, the nations around them. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, we have a different term for that in our language. We talk about being half-baked, because what they were supposed to do is they put this cake of bread in the oven, and then they were supposed to flip it partway through so that it would be evenly cooked on both sides. Well, Ephraim's just half-baked. They're doughy and raw on one side and probably burned to a crisp on the other. So the sort of horrible bread you wouldn't want to eat. And so that's what God is saying. That's exactly what they're like. They're mixing with other peoples and they're making themselves of no use to me. Strangers devour his strength and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him and he knows it not. So things are going badly and he's not paying attention. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. That's another reference to God. Yet they do not return to he who is their God, nor seek him for all of this. So no matter what God is doing, no matter how much he's reaching out to them, the vast majority of them won't repent. So God says to them through Hosea, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. And as they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. So doves are thought of in some of the poetry here as being kind of silly with their little bob, bob, bobbing around and their real quick flight at any little noise. And so that's the way Ephraim's acting. And so they're reaching out to Egypt, they're reaching out to Assyria, and so God is going to have to bring them down as a bird catcher. He's going to get them in a net and take them where he wants them to go and deal with them. Verse 13, woe to them, for they've strayed from me. Destruction to them, they've rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. So God is giving a long indictment. Remember, this is like a legal case that's being built against northern Israel. And so these are all the different things that he's accusing them of. And one of them is, they keep lying about me no matter what good thing I do for them. Verse 14, they don't cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. So they gripe and complain about stuff that's happening, but they don't repent and talk to God about it. For grain and wine, they gash themselves. They rebel against me. The gashing of themselves may actually be them doing religious ceremonies supposed to help things out. You know, they might be offering their own blood as a sacrifice. But in doing so, they're rebelling against God. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. So he started them out. He was their God at the very beginning of their history and trained them. And now they're acting against him. They return, but not upwards. They are like a treacherous bow. Like a bow that when you pull it back, it breaks suddenly and you get hurt in the process. That's the way Israel is to God. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. They shall be, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So God is saying, not only are they going to be taken away into Assyrian exile, some of them are going to end up back in Egypt as well, probably sold slaves out of Assyria into Egypt.